the title I gave to the message this morning is Freedom, and the reason I did that you'll see in just a couple of moments. But there are certain passages of Scripture in the Bible that people take out and they quote pretty readily, usually in the wrong context with the wrong meaning. One of the passages that you hear people quote is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." You know, take that right out of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, and it certainly is true, but many times they use that in the wrong context. The other another passage of Scripture that people use is they pull off the first part of the 23rd Psalm, where they say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the Lord is the shepherd of many people, but there are other people that, they're not Jesus' sheep, so the Lord is not their shepherd, and so they use that in the wrong context. And so this morning, we're going to look at another one of those things, and I think I just saw it on a TV show not too long ago, and it comes out of the text in verse number 32 is where we're going to be. This morning we're going to look at verses 31 through 36. But in verse 32 it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, taken in the context of what Jesus said in those other words, that is absolutely true. The truth shall set you free. But sometimes in the society that we live in and people saying these words and talking about those kinds of things, that the truth does not make them free. The truth that they may say would put them, incarcerate them or have them killed or, something like that if they, told the truth about a particular situation. So we need to look at the context. What is it that that the Lord Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about the fact that the truth shall set you free? What's he referring to? What's he doing? And again, you can't pull, verses out of context and apply them to every situation in life. You take the verse and you understand it in the context in which was written. And so here is Jesus in John chapter 8. He is speaking to the people after the Feast of Tabernacles. He has a long discourse that he has been sharing with them. And if you remember from last week, if you were online with us last week, Jesus referred to himself as the great I Am. And they need to understand that I Am. And context of Jesus saying I Am the I Am takes us back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Moses said to God at the burning bush. He says, "Well, if I go down to the people of Israel that are in Egypt, who should I say sent me?" And he said, "We'll say that I am sent you." And so all the way down through the Old Testament, one of the names that Jesus was referred to as was I Am. And so here Jesus is in the temple and he's referring to himself as being the I Am, so that he is God himself. And that's what he's referring to, the fact that he is deity. And so let's look at the context and see what the passage is talking about. We'll start reading at verse 30 says, "And as he spoke these words, many believed on him." Okay, so Jesus referred to himself as the I Am, talked about the fact of who he was, and many of the people believed. They trusted in the words that he said and put their faith in the Lord Jesus as being the Son of God, God himself, being this great I Am. And so they believed them. And then Jesus goes right into a verification of their faith. Okay, what's the point of the passage? The point of the passage is a verification of their faith, because notice what he says. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said unto the Jews who believed in him." Okay, so he's talking to these folks who have now put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and he says this, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, obviously, there could have been people that, that were there and said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus and I trust Jesus," and, with really a head knowledge of Jesus and, maybe just responding to the emotions of the moment. But Jesus goes on and said, "Well, here's how to verify or authenticate your faith in me." And what is this verification? What is this authentication that we're talking about? He's asking, is your, know, is your faith real? And that's what he's referring to here in this passage of scripture. You know, he's talking about, you know, what is that? Some of the people believed on him. Jesus is talking about a verification. And what is this verification? Verse number 31 says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So the idea is that, you know, you hear people talk about the fact that, you know, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, but I don't necessarily do all the things that he says, or, you know, I don't necessarily agree with everything that the Bible says, or, you know, I really don't put those things into practice. You know, the truth is that Jesus said what? If you really are one of my disciples, then you're going to do what? You're going to do the things that I tell you to do. You're going to be obedient to the commands that I have set forth. You're going to be obedient to the truth that I have set forth. You're going to take the word of God as being the word of God, and you put it into practice in your day-to-day life. And so Jesus now, whenever he's talking about this idea, this concept of you know, the truth and the truth setting you free, he's really talking about the whole idea of, you know, what is a true disciple? What is somebody who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? What does that do? And, you know, you and I understand that not only is he referring to the words that Jesus spoke himself, but he's talking about, you know, all the truths of Scripture, because, you know, all the truths of Scripture are what? They are the inspired word of God that he has sent for us to live by. And so he gave us the writings of James and Peter and John and Paul, all those also to read, and he gave us those for a purpose. You know, they're the things that help us to grow in our relationship with God. They're the things that help us to mature in our walk with God. Those are the Word of God is the thing that matures us and directs us to being even better followers of the Lord Jesus. And so here he is. Now, I think it's so interesting in the fact that, you know, these people are so new to their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't had time to process anything, really. But Jesus is saying to them, you know, if you're going to be a true follower of mine, if you're going to, you know, to be somebody who is going to be a true disciple of the Lord of me, then you are going to have to do the things that I say. You're going to be obedient. Now, where do you and I wrestle? Where do we struggle in our Christian life? Being obedient to the Lord, right? Doing what God tells us to do. You know, taking what the book tells us and put it into practice in our day-to-day life. That's where we struggle. And he says, you know, he's throwing that out there. And he says, you know, if you're going to be a true believer, if that's what you're going to do, then you need to understand that the point of the message, the point of this freedom thing that he's going to talk about in just a second, is the idea of discipleship and being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll understand that in just a moment. Let's go on to the a little bit more. We'll understand that in just a moment. And then he goes on in verse 32. It says, and you shall know the truth. Okay, so he's talking about, you know, the Word of God, whether it's the things that Jesus said or all the way through the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God is truth. It meets with or matches reality, and it is the thing that God has given to us that is always right, that is infallible, that is inerrant, that God has given to us to live by. Okay, so he says you're going to know what truth is, as opposed to, you know, all of the things that go on in the world and the things that people talk about in the world and how they relate to truth. He says you're going to know truth that relates to reality, and you're going to understand what truth is. And so he says, whenever you understand this, you have this truth, the truth shall make you free. Now, if there's any word in the English language we like, it's free. Right? We get excited about free. And sometimes we take stuff that's free that we'd never think about in any normal situation of taking. But it's free! So you take it. My wife and I have been, working on getting rid of a bunch of our junk in our house, and I think I look at some of these things and say, why in the world did I ever take that from, you know, whoever I took it from? Wow, it was free. I didn't have to pay anything for it. But now you gotta pay money to get rid of it. Sometimes. I'll never forget, somebody gave me an air conditioner one one time. Said, you know, here, you don't have an air conditioner? Here, take this one. I took it home, plugged it in, the thing didn't work. And now I had to pay $15 or $20 to take it to the, you know, to the landfill to get rid of the thing. And I thought, wow, that was a good deal there. I'll just remember that one. But anyhow, the idea of free, okay? So we like this concept of free. But what is the Lord Jesus talking about when he's talking about freedom? Now, I'd like to throw this out to you in a couple of different ways. One, as I'd like to talk to you about the fact that whenever Jesus talks about being free, he's talking about it in a spiritual context, not in a physical context. And we'll talk about this a little bit more whenever we get down in the passage a little bit more, and we'll talk about what he said, what the Jews say to him. But he's talking about this in a spiritual context, okay? And so whenever the Lord Jesus makes us free, we put our faith and trust in him, he frees us from the penalty of sin. Okay, one of the verses, turn over to the book of Romans. We'll just look at both of them. Romans chapter 6, verse that I hope you have memorized so that you can use whenever you witness. But he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the last verse of the chapter, he says this: the wages of sin is death. Okay? The consequences for the sins that you have committed is death. He's talking about eternal damnation in hell. He says, because of the sins you committed, he says, you know, the judgment for that is death. But notice what he says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have that penalty of sin anymore. Instead of death being on us and the wrath of God being on us and the judgment of God being on us, we don't have that anymore. But now we have this wonderful thing called everlasting life. And it's free that God gives to everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. Turn over to chapter 8 and verse 1 of the same book of Romans. He says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation in him. There's no judgment in him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he died on the cross of Calvary, why did he die on the cross of Calvary? He died there to take the penalty of your sins and my sins, okay? So we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We don't have to worry that whenever we die, we're going to stand in judgment from God and be condemned, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for that condemnation. He has already paid for that judgment. So we're free from the penalty of sin. Okay? Now, not only that are we free from the penalty of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin. Now, turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and you know, sometimes whenever we look at this, we say to ourselves, well, I might be free from the power of sin, but boy, I'm sometimes losing the battle here. You know, sometimes I still commit a sin. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you're able, with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Okay, so what's he saying there? He's saying in this passage of scripture that, you know, whenever temptation comes upon us, you know, the temptation is not greater than we can say no to, that we can turn away from. In fact, he says at the end of the verse, God provides a way for us to escape. And so whenever we are faced with a temptation, you know, that power of that sin is not too powerful for us to say no to that temptation, for us to say, no, I'm not going to do that wrong thing against God. No, I'm not going to sin against God. We have the power to say no in the midst of that. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 6 this time. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about the fact of, where does this power to say no to sin come from? Where does this power for this freedom of sin, how does that, you know, apply to me? Where does it come from? You know, where's the source of this power? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, what shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us that are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, okay, listen, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, for he that is dead, verse 7, is freed from sin. And that's where we are, right? We have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not literally crucified, but spiritually, we're dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, in his burial, in our baptism into him whenever we received him as Savior. And so now we are dead. And so he says we're free from sin. We don't have, sin doesn't have that dominion. And you read the rest of the way through the chapter of chapter 6, and it talks about the fact that we don't have that. Sin doesn't have that dominion, that control over us anymore. Now we can say, no, I don't want to sin. No, I'm not going to sin. Let's go on to the third aspect. Not only free from the penalty and the power, but also free from the presence of sin. Now, this hasn't happened as of yet, but one day, one glorious day, something is going to happen to you, to me, to all of us. All of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, either the Lord is going to rapture this wonderful thing that we call the church, take it up to glory, to be with him forever, where there is no sin, sickness, sorrow, crying, pain, death, suffering, any of those kind of things in the presence of God, where everything is holy, everything is right, everything is godly in the presence of God. One day we will be there. We'll be free from the presence of sin. There won't be any more sin in our lives that we have to deal with, understand, think about, affect us, forgive, all of those aspects, those horrible things that sin does in our lives and the lives of people around us. We'll be free from that presence of sin, either at the rapture of the church or one day that God just takes us home. We die. The end of our existence here on this earth, we're then absent from the body. That means that our soul spirit is not here in this body anymore, and to be present with the Lord, to be in glory with God at that point in time. And then, again, we're back to no more sin, sickness, sorrow, pain, suffering, all of those things that Revelation talks about that are not going to be anymore, because we'll be in the presence of God. What a glorious day that's going to be, right? Now, turn over, if you would, to the book of... Oh, you're still in the book of Romans. No, excuse me. Yeah, you're still in the book of Romans. Whenever I preached this sermon in the past, and I preached this many times in the past, how many of you remember? That's what I thought. I didn't remember either. But I would stop right there at that point, say, well, that's really a neat outline. Al would be proud of that outline, right? All those P's on there. And Al, if you're listening, I just want you to know that you'd be proud of this outline. But I would stop right there. And as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, there's more to it than that. Not only are we free from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin, but once we receive the Lord Jesus, we're free from the passion of sin. Now, what in the world do I mean when I talk about the passion of sin? When I talk about the passion of sin, I'm talking about, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, there were certain sins that I really liked. I would enjoy. I would get involved in. I would do. One was the use of my language. It was horrible. Cursing and swearing and using the Lord's name and all of those kinds of things. I like to talk that way. Other things that I liked that I enjoyed. But when the Lord Jesus came into my life, I didn't like those things anymore. They didn't make me happy anymore. They not saying that I never did any of those things again, but I didn't have that passion for committing sins and doing wrong and that kind of thing. And Paul states it this way. Turn, if you would, to chapter 7 of the book of Romans. In chapter 7, you remember Paul has the big wrestling match with, should I sin and should I not sin, and I don't want to sin and I try not to. But notice what he says in verse 15. He says, For that which I do, I understand not. I don't understand what I do. For what I would do, I do not. I would do. I would do righteousness. I would do godliness. But I do that not. But that which I hate, I do. Now notice Paul's position on this sin that he still does sometimes, and you do, and I do, we all of us that are believers, we do. We don't have that same, you know, passion of saying, oh, you know, I like that sin. Now, not that anybody ever jumps up in the morning and says, man, this is going to be a great day because I'm going to do some real sinning today. Right? Unsaved people don't get up in the morning and say that. I never did. But that was just the way of life. That's the way I live. And now you wake up in the morning and say, wow, yeah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to talk that way. I don't want to be involved in that kind of thing. And God gives us that freedom from that passion to sin. And it certainly helps us when we don't have the passion to do something that's wrong. It helps us to be able to overcome it, to get victory against it, and all of those kinds of things. And so the Lord Jesus, he does what? He gives us the ability to say no to sin because he removes a penalty, the power, the presence, and the passion for sin. And the last aspect of the freedom is this, that it gives us the freedom now to serve God. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, and we already read part of that, but notice what he says in verses 11, 12, and 13. He says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, count yourself to be dead to sin. But don't just stop there and say, well, I'm dead to sin, I'm not going to sin anymore. But he says, be alive unto God. Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in its lust. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? So before a person was saved, you couldn't serve God. Because you didn't, you only knew sin. You were unclean. You were not able to do it because you're bound and sin had dominion over you. But now Christ has made you free. So now you can take your mouth and use it for God. And now you can take your hands and use it for God. And now you can take your feet and use it for God. Now you can take your mind and use it for God. You have this freedom now to serve God that unsaved people do not have. And so Jesus said, let's go back to John chapter 7 again. He says, you know, if you're going to be my disciples, he says, you got to continue in my word to be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Set you free to be what? Free to be a servant of God. Free from the penalty and the power and the presence and the passion of sin. Free from sin so that now you can use your life to serve God. Now let's go on in verse number 33 of chapter 8. It says, they answered him, we have Abraham's seed. You know, they're talking about being free. He says, we have Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage. And I always thought, whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I thought to say, guys, check around a little bit. Who's in control right now? You know, when was the last time that, you ran your own country? You know, what's going on here? You know, a little, wishful thinking there from their part. He says, we are never under bondage to any man. How do you say you're going to make us free? You know, so you, obviously they had no concept of what they were talking about. They were talking about a national freedom when the Lord was talking about what? Spiritual freedom. They're thinking about, you know, being in bondage to another nation. Jesus is talking about being in bondage to sin. So he goes on and says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. The word is doulos in the Greek language, which means slave to sin. The person who's in sin is enslaved to sin. But he goes on, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Okay? The slave does not live in the house forever, but the son does. Verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said, if you put your faith and trust in me, if you believe in me, you know, you continue in my word, you do this discipleship, you follow after me, he says, you're going to be free indeed. Now, they had no concept that he wasn't talking about national freedom. He was talking about spiritual freedom. And I got behind myself here. I mean, ahead of myself here. Sorry about that. Let's just go right to the end and ask you the question. Are you free? Are you free? Now, sometimes we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been freed from the penalty of sin, but we don't allocate, or we don't grasp, or we don't understand, or we don't take into control of ourselves the freedom that we have over the power of sin. And you as a Christian, I as a Christian, we can still be controlled by sin if we allow that. But the Lord Jesus did what? He gave us the power to say, no, I'm not going to sin anymore. No, I'm not going to be involved in unrighteousness and ungodliness. I'm going to do what you want me to do, God. So, two choices for us today. If you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He can make you free from that bondage of sin, give you that freedom that that you need so that you can serve God. If you are saved, you know that, you have that freedom. Do you have a sin that's dominating, controlling you, that you need to ask God to forgive so you can forsake and go on to serve God, maybe in ways you've never done before? Let's pray together. Our glorious and wonderful Father, we thank you this day for your precious and holy word that you have given to us to look at and to understand. And God, we thank you so much for that wonderful truth that we've looked at today, that in you, the Lord Jesus, that as we follow your word, we're obedient to what you have us to do and say, that you make us free. And we pray, dear God, that we could be those people that are not just free from sin, but we are slaves and servants to the Lord Jesus Christ, serving you in ways that maybe we have never done before. And God, if there's anyone who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, we ask you to work in their hearts, work in their lives, and help them to understand the truth. And God, for all of us that are saved, if there's sin in our lives, that you would allow us to confess it and forsake it and to get our lives right with you as only you allow us to do. And we pray these things in our Father's glorious and wonderful name. Amen.